We look now to God's Word as we have it in Judges chapter 6, part of the story of Gideon, and looking this evening at chapter 6 from verse 25 through to the end of the chapter. God has work for each person to do, each person that he saves. He has good works prepared in advance for each one of us to do. We are like tools that God has specially prepared. Each person is just the right tool for a certain work that God has to do in life. And one day God will use those tools that he has carefully prepared. God is not a God who saves us and then never uses us in any way in his good purposes. But in life, there can be many tasks that are of a very, very ordinary nature that God has us do day after day after day. And perhaps only some occasions when we're conscious that God has actually used me today. Often we don't see ourselves as those who are being used by God. But God is able to use all those ordinary days to prepare us for times when he will use us, and when we will perhaps be conscious that God had me in the right place at the right time. David, who wrote many of the Psalms, was prepared by God for the great things he would do in life. His experiences as a shepherd, protecting his flock from the lions and the bears and the other threats, those things prepared him for his showdown with Goliath. Similarly, Moses' years of working as a shepherd in the wilderness trained him to be a leader of God's people. The patience that he learned from looking after the sheep in the wilderness prepared him with the patience that he needed to be the leader of God's people in the 40 years they would spend in the wilderness. Gideon, in chapter 6 of Judges, has been called by the Lord to go and do not an ordinary job, but a very special job. His instructions were simple. The NIV has in verse 14 of chapter 6, "Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand." Well, Gideon didn't think he had much strength, and he couldn't see him as being a deliverer of God's people. But God called him to do that. And before he was to do the thing that Gideon's famous for, which we have in Judges chapter 7, there were other things that he needed to do. There were some preliminary stages that he had to pass through before he got to facing the Midianites. And that's what we have here in these verses in chapter 6. There's one commentator on the book of Judges called Michael Wilcock. And he divides this part of Judges 6 into three parts. And I want to use the division that he has. He talks about three enemies that are spoken of here. First of all, there is the enemy among us. And then there is the enemy around us. And thirdly, there is the enemy within us. And Gideon had to face all three of those. The first enemy that he had to face here in chapter 6 is the enemy among us. Before he went to face those foreigners that were invading his country, he had to do something much, much closer to home. He had to do something that was uncomfortably close to home. The reason why God was disciplining the Israelites at that time was because of their idolatry. They were worshipping false gods. They were worshipping Baal. They had their Asherah poles. And these things were an offense to God. And before Gideon was to go out and fight against the symptoms of the problem, which was the Midianites and their supporters, before he went out to fight with them, he had to address the cause. And that was the sin of Israel. God wasn't just going to give deliverance from the enemies without actually doing something about the problem that caused him to send these enemies among them. And so we find that Gideon has a battle to fight not far at all from home. He has a battle to fight in his own town, in his own family, in his own father's backyard. Gideon's instruction from the Lord is that he is to tear down his father's altar to Baal, and he is to cut down that offensive Asherah pole which stood beside it. And then he was to use that to build an altar to the Lord. He was to use the wood from the pole that he chops down. He is to burn that on the altar, and he is to offer a specific bull as a burnt offering. He's told which bull it is to be sure that he does things absolutely the way God wants. And so that is what Gideon has to do. Before he goes off into any battles against the invading foreigners, he has to deal with a vital issue that's there in his own father's backyard. That was a hard command for Gideon to follow. And he knew that this was not something that was going to make him popular in the town where he lived. He feared how it would go down even within his own family. And because of this fear that he has, he chooses to do this thing not in daylight, but to do it at night. It may have been the case that he wouldn't have been able to get away with it during the day because of the uproar that it would have caused. But he obeys God, and he obeys God straight away. And he goes that very night that God speaks to him. Gideon goes and he gets men to help him, and he does exactly what he has been told to do. And that's the important thing. Gideon does what God told Gideon to do. God didn't tell Gideon that he had to be a great hero and he had to do it in broad daylight where everybody could see it. God just told him, do it. And Gideon used the wisdom he had, and he used the fear that he had, and he decided the best thing to do is to do it at night. The job will be done, and they'll not be able to undo it. They'll not be able to stop me, and this is what God has told me to do. Gideon obeyed the Lord. He obeyed the Lord straight away. There's at least two reasons why he was given this task to tackle before he went on to deal with the Midianites. The first reason is because God's people had broken the first commandment. They were worshipping the gods of the Amorites instead of worshipping the Lord. In his father's backyard, there is an altar to Baal, and there is an Asherah pole. And both those things go utterly against the first commandment. You shall have no other gods before me, which means you'll have no other gods in my sight. Don't let me see you having any other gods. And God looks down from heaven, and he sees in the backyard of Gideon's father an altar to a false god and a pole to a false god. And no way was God going to deliver Israel when he saw those kind of things among them. These things were an offense to God. The whole reason why the land was being invaded by these foreigners was because people had things like this in their backyards. And God had called Gideon, whose own father was guilty of these things. Psalm 66, verse 18, the psalmist says, "If I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened to me." And that applies to all sins. The Israelites couldn't be idolaters and expect God to answer their prayers. God will not bless those who deliberately keep on sinning against him. Now, of course, it's true that God does bless people, and all the people God blesses are sinners. But God will not purposely bless those who defy him and deliberately sin against him. Those whose hearts are set upon breaking God's law can't expect God to be blessing those people. God wasn't going to bless the Israelites when they had these offensive altars to false gods among them. And Gideon, in being a deliverer and a judge of Israel, he had to begin at home. If he was going to be a man who would lead God's people, that had to begin in his own situation. And we cannot expect God to bless us elsewhere and in other things if we don't honor him in our own home situations. Now, the depth of the sins of Israel is shown in verse 30 by their reaction to what Gideon has done. And they call for Gideon to be brought out, and they say he must die. Gideon must die. Why must Gideon die? Well, because he has torn down the altar of Baal, because he has cut down this Asherah pole. Therefore, he must be put to death. Now, which commandment of God was that they had in mind? God in his word in Deuteronomy 13 had commanded something very different. This is what God says. He says, if your very own brother or your son or daughter or the wife you love or your closest friend secretly entices you saying, let us go and worship other gods, God says, do not yield to him. Do not listen to him. Show him no pity. Do not spare him. Do not shield him. You must certainly put him to death. Your hand must be the first in putting him to death, and then the hands of all the people. Stone him to death because he tried to turn you away from the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. That's what God commanded. That's what was to be done to someone who sought to turn God's people away from the Lord to false gods. And here, God's own people are wanting to kill someone who has removed the false gods and the tokens of idolatry from among them. Gideon had to begin in his father's own backyard. And that's where we all need to begin. We need to live for the Lord in the situations where he places us. In the New Testament, our Lord warns his followers that he has come to bring division among people. And he warns about how in family situations there will be division. And there will be those who will be on the Lord's side, and there will be those who will not be on the Lord's side. And it will be difficult. And for many Christians throughout the world, there are great tensions within their own very home situations. And people are called to live with those things. And when you have a couple of unbelievers who are married, and then one of them's converted and the other isn't, it introduces a whole new challenge to life. And God would have us honor him in the primary relationships of life. Within our own family circle, we are to be true to him. He is to be our God. It must be clear to everyone that our loyalty, our primary loyalty, is to him. And he will come first. And that may not be what other people will like, but that's the way it has to be. And Gideon was prepared to do that. He didn't say, no, you're asking too much for me. I don't mind going to some other town, some other place, and cutting down some poles there, but I'm not doing it in my father's backyard. He had to do it right there at home. And the Lord calls us to honor him where he has put us. That's the first place that we are to honor him. Well, that's one reason why Gideon had to do this first, because it was the first commandment that was at issue. The second reason why Gideon was called to do this task was for his own sake, for Gideon's sake. Gideon obeyed God, and he lived to tell the tale. It gave him confidence that God was able to look after him, even though he might be in great danger. It gave him confidence for other very daunting tasks that lay ahead of him. Not only did it serve to give him confidence and provide proof that the Lord was really with him, but it also earned for Gideon a new reputation. And that was important for what would follow. Before he did that courageous act in his father's backyard, who would have responded when Gideon called upon Israel to rise up against the Midianites? Who was Gideon? Gideon was someone we find was hiding away from the Midianites. He was threshing his wheat underground in the wine press. He wasn't the kind of man that would expect anyone to answer to his call. But things had changed, and people heard about this man Gideon and what he had done. People were talking about Gideon. He became known, and chapter 7 indicates that even the Midianites had heard about this man Gideon and what he was doing. People wouldn't have followed Gideon if he hadn't done this courageous act that God called upon him to do. But when Gideon called for Israel to rise up, people did respond to his call. And he was even given a new name that he was known by. He's given the name Jerubbaal, which means let Baal plead, or let Baal contend. So these verses show us that we need to seek, first of all, to deal with the enemy that is among us before we look outward to the enemy that is against us. And that is often the way that God would have us be faithful to him. God challenges us to show our faithfulness in our own close-to-home situations. And when we honor him in those difficult things, well, then we are those whom he might use in greater circles. First of all, we have then the enemy who is among us. In the second place, then, there is the enemy around us, verses 33 to 35. And here we're told about the Midianites, the Amalekites, and the people of the east. And we're told how they gather together, they cross over the Jordan, and they encamp in the valley of Jezreel. Now, whether there is meant to be any connection between Gideon's destruction of the altar of Baal and the Asherah pole and this event in verse 33, the gathering of the Amalekites, the Midianites, and the men of the east is unclear. It's possible that we know from what it says in the next chapter that they had heard about Gideon. It is possible, and some think that what they had heard of him, they thought, well, we better deal with this Gideon character before he gets any more power. Matthew Henry reckons that that's not what we're meant to read into this situation. And he argues that the reason we have this gathering of the Midianites, Amalekites, and people of the east in verse 33 is simply that it was that time of year again. That's what they always did at that time of year. That had been their habit for the last 7 years. They invaded Israel at the time of harvest. And it's that time again. And in support of that, you could consider that Gideon was there threshing his wheat, so it probably was harvest time. And Gideon was aware of the gathering of these enemies. And we're told that the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. We're told that he blows a trumpet and he gathers the people of his own clan, the Abizrites, to rise up, to gather behind him. And then there's three of the neighboring tribes that he also summons for help. And he looks to Manasseh, he looks to Asher, to Zebulun and Naphtali. That's four, not three. And so Gideon is gathering these people who will rise up for the cause of Israel. Now, Gideon had many things going against him at this time. If you read into the chapters that follow, you find that the enemies were numerous. There was 135,000 of them. There was also a big disparity in weapons. Israel had very few weapons, but their enemies were well equipped. And we also find that among the men who did respond to the call of Gideon, their morale was very low and their expectations were very low. We're told in the next chapter that when they were given a chance to go back home and to avoid the battle, two-thirds of them were so scared of the enemy that they gladly went home. So things didn't really look all that promising for Gideon, even though he did have these men who responded when he blew the trumpet. There wasn't a great deal from a human perspective to give Gideon confidence that he was going to have success. But he had to remember what God had said to him in verse 16. The Lord said, "Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man." That means that he would defeat them as if there was just one of them. Wouldn't be as if there was 135,000 of them. It was as if there was only one of them. And God promised that he would be with Gideon, and it would be easy, in a sense. So here we have the enemy that is the enemy around us. The hordes are gathering, they're coming, and Gideon is aware of the approaching enemies. We're heading towards a confrontation between Gideon and his men and the vast number of the invading Midianites. Well, then thirdly, in these verses, we have the enemy within, verses 36 to 40. And before Gideon faces the enemy that is the Midianites, there's another enemy that he has to face, and that is the enemy within himself. He has to face the reality of his own lack of faith. Gideon had been told that the Lord was with him. He had been told that the Lord would give him victory over the Midianites, that it would be as if he was fighting against just one man. And Gideon had asked for a sign that it really was the case, and God had given him a memorable sign, a convincing sign. But now at the end of the chapter, we find Gideon asking for more signs. Not just one more sign, but he asks for two more signs. And God is gracious, and God deals with Gideon in his lack of faith, and God gives him the signs that he's asking for. Now, if Gideon's faith had been strong, he would have believed that what God said he would do, he would do. But Gideon's faith wasn't strong. Gideon wasn't a man of great faith. And God is choosing to use a man whose faith was not a special faith. Gideon struggled to believe that what God was telling him was really true. His faith was weak. And he says to God in verse 36, "If you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said." He's almost questioning God's honesty there, questioning God's faithfulness. And yet the Lord is patient with him. The Lord is gentle with him, doesn't say, "Well, look, Gideon, if you're not going to believe what I tell you, well, I think I'll maybe go and get someone else to raise up as a deliverer instead." God is patient with Gideon. And this is how God is. Our God is a God who delights in using those who look as if they're not really up for the job. And that's what you get again and again in the book of Judges. They're the most unlikely bunch of people that God raises up to in some way deliver his people. And Gideon is one of them. sometimes it's silly little things that happen to us in life that carry more weight with us than the words of God. Things can make us afraid, and they weigh more heavily in our thinking than the solid, reliable promises of God. Gideon is asking for these signs because his faith is weak. The signs that he asks for weren't particularly encouraging either. What he asks for is really something that amounts to a trick that he was asking God to do. And he is treating God as if he's a bit of a magician. Do things this way and then do things the opposite way. God had already given him a clear sign that he was with him. We're told in later verses that there were 32,000 men that responded to Gideon's call. That was a sign from God. That was a sign that God was raising him up to fight against the Midianites. The sign that Gideon asks for has nothing to do with fighting Midianites. It's a silly sort of thing that he asks God to do. It's like asking that if God really wants you to do this, that the next day that your postman would be wearing a black shoe and a brown shoe or something like that. Doesn't really matter at all. It's a silly thing that Gideon asks for. That's not a sign of faith. We also see that Gideon doesn't keep his word. He asks for one sign, but he's not content with one sign. Once he's had it, well, then he asks God the next day to do the very opposite of what he has done the first time. And Gideon's faith is weak in these things. His actions here with this in regard to the fleece, they're not there as an example for us to follow. God's not saying to us that here's a good thing that Gideon did, and you should do the same kind of thing in your way, in your time, whatever occurs to you as being a good way of God confirming something to you. Put him to the test. Let him prove that he's really in it. That's not what God wants us to do. God just wants us to believe that when he promises us, that's what he means. He wants us to take him at his word. He doesn't want us to look for signs to confirm his word. God's word doesn't need confirmed. And yet, this is what happened. And God wants us to know that this is what happened. And this is for our help. It reminds us of the feelings in the people that God is pleased to use. And we see the feelings of Gideon. We see him not as a strong man, a mighty man of valor, but a man who is not very confident, a man whose faith is weak. And that's the kind of people that God uses. And the fact that God may have used us on some occasion doesn't mean that everything we've done has been right. Rather, it means God is gracious and he's willing to even use people like us. We find in the scriptures that Gideon is commended for his faith. In Hebrews chapter 11, we'll see that Gideon is among one of those who are mentioned and commended for their faith. And yet we see here that his faith was weak. It was weak faith that Gideon had, but he was willing to act on the weak faith that he had. He was willing to go and fight the Midianites. He was willing to do it. He was not saying no to God. He wasn't saying no to God that he wouldn't do what he had to do in his father's backyard. His faith was weak, but it was real faith. And it was faith that showed itself in his actions. It wasn't a dead faith. And God doesn't require us to have a perfect faith in order that he will use us. But he does require us to put our faith into practice. We have to act upon the faith that we do have. It may not be as strong as it could be. It may not be as strong as it will be. But we have to act on the faith that we have. And Gideon is commended because he acted on the faith that he had. But his faith was weak faith. He had doubts. He had fears. He looked for signs, and he didn't need to look for signs. But this was the man that God was raising up. God was raising this man up to deliver his people from the thousands of enemies that were coming against him. And God said he would be with him, and God would be with him. And Gideon was willing to accept that in the end. He believed that if he went and did what he was being called to do, that God would be with him. And that somehow, a man like Gideon would be used to defeat the massed ranks of the Midianites, Amalekites, and the people of the east. And so Gideon has to fight against the enemy within. And sometimes the greatest enemy we face is the enemy within ourselves. Sometimes it's just our own lack of faith that is the thing that holds us back. It's not because of the strength of the opposition. It's not other people that are the problem, but we ourselves are the problem. And Gideon struggled with his own faith, but he went forward in his weak faith. And God honored him greatly. And if we're willing to use our faith, even if it's weak, If we act upon that faith, well, God will delight in honoring that. God delights in using those whose faith is weak. When he does that, God is the one who is praised. People aren't saying, my, that person has great faith. They're saying, well, I never thought they would achieve something like that. Never thought something like that would happen with a person who is weak in faith like that. That is God's way. And so as we go forward in life, we'll be tempted to think that nothing will ever happen in our experience. There'll be nothing special that will ever come about. But God is pleased to use those whose faith is weak and to bring about his great things through those who are not great in themselves. So let Gideon be an encouragement to us. God is shaping him and preparing him. And the man who is willing to stand for the Lord in the home situation where it's difficult to do that, God then goes on to use him on a bigger stage to accomplish greater things for which he is remembered in the Scriptures. Amen. Well, let us now look to God.